I wonder when we were thinking earlier, what it is that you feel about the eldest son in that story that Jesus told. As we read what he says to his father, I think some of us may have a little bit of empathy for us. We may think, well, no, he was a bit hard done by. He wasn't well treated by his father. We have that sort of empathy. And we have it perhaps with other people. We may have it with Liz Truss over her short reign as Prime Minister. Or Jade Adams having been voted off Strictly. I know nothing about Strictly, I just take that out of the news. Or somebody like Stephen Gerrard having been sacked as manager of Aston Villa. I wonder how you think. What do you think about the elder brother? How do you feel? Do you have that empathy with him? I think if we do, then I want to say two things. The first is that we may not have understood the purpose of Jesus' story. But the second thing is, we may have some of those traits of the elder brother in ourselves. Jesus was speaking, and he spoke three parables. And to understand this parable and what he says about the elder son, we need to go back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where it reads, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And it's to those mutterers, those religious leaders and teachers of the law, that Jesus speaks, at least this part of the parable. But I think he speaks all three of the parables. He speaks of the parable of the lost sheep and shows them that every person matters to God. He speaks of the parable of the lost coin and speaks about God's relentless search for those who are lost to him. He speaks the first part of this parable, showing God's amazing grace at restoring those who are lost when they return to him. And Jesus wanted these religious leaders and teachers to hear this, so that they could understand, firstly, why he was relating to the sinners and the tax collectors. But more, he wanted them to hear it as an appeal to them to recognize that they were lost and to do something about it. If you haven't got the Bible open, please do grab the Bible. Turn to page 1049. And you'll notice a little heading there, in the middle, just before verse 11, where it says the parable of the lost son. I don't like these headings, and I think this one is wrong, because I think this is a parable about two lost sons. Now, if you were here last Sunday with Henry, you'll have heard about the younger son and how the younger son was lost to his father. He was alienated. He cut himself off from his father. And we recognize that. We say, yeah, that's easy to see. But when we look at the elder son, I don't think we necessarily think of him as lost. The son was very good. He makes the point. He's always been there with the father. But by what he does and by what he says, he shows that he also is cut off from his father. He's alienated from his father. He's lost. The younger son wanted the father's things, but he didn't love the father. He went off, not concerned with how that might affect his father. He didn't care about the father. He just cared about himself. As we look at the elder son, he looks down on this younger son. And when this younger son returned, and when the father was throwing a party for the younger son, look at his reaction. It's there in verse 28. "The older brother became angry and refused to go in." He became angry. He refused to go in. Friends, last week, Henry described the day in which the younger son went away as the worst day in the father's life. This was the best day. the greatest day. The son he thought was lost had come back, and now he was there. And he has this big feast. It's a great party. It's a great day. And then the elder son reigns on his parade. He stayed outside. Outside. Cut off from his father. Not able to share his father's joy, his father's heart. He was as lost to the father as the younger brother had been. Both sons were alienated from the father. Both were trying to get the father's things, one by breaking all the rules, the other by keeping all the rules. But neither of them cared about the father. The son, younger son was lost through his immorality. The elder son was lost through his self-righteousness. One was lost by being very bad. The other was lost by being very good. Now let me explain that a bit more by looking at why I think this elder son was lost. Again, going back to verse 28, he comes back. The elder son became very angry and refused to go in. And as we unpack why he was angry, we see something of his self-righteousness and his pride. Because this elder son saw himself as good. And so to see the younger son, whom he thought as bad, coming back and being rewarded, well, he blew his top. But in what he says to the father, he reveals his heart. And through that, we see just how far he was from the father and the father's heart. And the first thing he says is there in verse 29. He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." See how he viewed his relationship with his father? As a slave. He felt like a slave. The younger son came back and said to his father, I don't deserve to be a son. I'll be your slave. This elder one, he felt he was a slave. He resented all the years of service he'd given to his father. There's no willingness there, no joy, no pleasure at serving. He felt put upon. He felt unappreciated. Now remember, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, and here he's putting his finger on how they might be feeling about God. He sensed that they saw what they did for God as a bit of a burden. Not a joy, not a pleasure, just hard work, a chore, a burden. And friends, it's not unusual for us as Christians to feel that, is it? To have those thoughts about our service for Jesus as a chore, as a burden. You may have been doing the same role in the church for year after year after year, and it's not a pleasure, it's just something you feel, well, I've got to do this, and it's a bit of a grind. That's what the elder brother felt. I've been a slave. I'm slaving for you. Tim Keller, his writings on this describes that the problem that the elder brother had was of duty, not beauty. Where we do things for God out of duty rather than as a joy and a pleasure of knowing and serving God. And he tells the story of how when he was at school, he signed up to do a musical appreciation course. Sorry about this, Paul. The reason he did it, he said he listened to Mozart so that he could gain an extra credit, so that he could get to university, so that he could get to a better job. So in other words, he listened to Mozart to make music, to make money. He listened to Mozart to make money. It was a duty. Just get through it, get the credit, get a better job. It was a duty. Then he said he started to enjoy it. And then he says, now I pay money to listen to Mozart. It's a pleasure. You see the difference between duty and pleasure? But often in the Christian life, what may begin as a pleasure, whether it be service, reading the Bible, prayer, can easily become a duty. We lose the beauty and it becomes a duty. Edward Bounds said this about prayer, and I quote, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty." Duty and beauty. But the elder son didn't see the beauty. He just saw the duty. And when he said, "I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed you," his words were full of self-righteousness and pride. "Look, Father, see what I've done. See how good and dutiful I've been." And then in the light of that, "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." He'd been good, he'd been dutiful, and he expected to receive from his father as a result. "The Father should give me because I've worked hard." Do you see the self-righteous attitude? And that's at the root of his anger. "I've been here, Father. I've worked, Father. I've obeyed, Father. Surely you owe me." I wonder, is that how you see your Christian life? Is that how you see your Christian service? As a means of getting from God? This is him wanting from the Father, getting things from the Father. How? By his self-righteous attitude. Perhaps we feel God owes us. "I've served him. I've prayed. I've been obedient. Surely God owes me." And I think there's actually probably some of this, the elder son, in many of us. We think because we've served well and served a long time, because we've been regular in prayer and Bible study, that God ought to give us good things. Can you see those traits in yourself? Can you see those traits that God owes me because I've served, because I've been obedient? Friends, if you do see those traits in yourselves, can I just encourage you to look again at Jesus? Because Jesus obeyed the Father. Jesus served the Father. And how did it end for him? It ended on a cross. "No, Father, you owe me." The elder son had this self-righteous attitude in him, by which he thought because he'd served the Father owed him. God doesn't owe us. God doesn't owe us anything. God delights to give. Yes, he loves to give to us. We saw that last week in the story of the younger son, of how when he returned to him, what did his father do? He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him a feast. The younger son didn't deserve it, but that's grace. That's God's love given, even though we don't deserve it. But the elder son in his self-righteousness says, "I deserve, you owe me." But no. No matter how good we may be, we can never earn God's pleasure. And that was the problem. That was a problem for these Pharisees and these teachers of the law who were muttering against Jesus. Because they felt that because of their service, God owed them. God doesn't owe us. Doesn't owe us anything. And yet, he freely gives us his forgiveness through Jesus. This elder son was saying, "Look, Father, see what I've done. See how good I've been, how dutiful I've been, and you have given me nothing." And he's got more to say. Verse 30. "But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you killed the fattened calf for him." "I've done all this. You gave me nothing. And yet, when," and note the words, "it's not my brother, when your son, or this son of yours, comes home. Despite what he's done, you celebrate. You kill the fatted calf. In true Victor Meldrew terms, I don't believe it. He can't understand. He doesn't share the father's heart. He doesn't understand how could the father act towards this wretched, pitiful, profligate, disobedient son. And he can't see him as a brother because everything the younger son had done went against what the elder son lived by. And in his pride, he looked down on this younger son because he was immoral, because he was poor. How could the father welcome such a person back? No wonder he got angry. He couldn't understand, he couldn't accept the reaction of the father. Friends, here are two lost sons. Two men alienated from their father. One lost by being very, very bad, the other by being very good. And it is possible. It's possible for us to have these characteristics of that elder son, to be self-righteously concerned with all we've done, to be trusting in our good works to gain from God, and to be looking down our noses at those who don't share our Christian values, our Christian character, our Christian ministry or life. And at the heart, that's pride. Pride in what we've done, pride in our Christian life, pride in our Christian values, pride in our Christian ministry. As I was reading this, I have to say I was convicted. Because I know that I can sometimes look down on other clergy who perhaps don't share my heart for the gospel or don't do things quite in the same way that I do and think that somehow they're not as good. And that's the elder brother in me. And I need to repent of that and ask God's forgiveness for it. It's easy to see flaws in the others. The elder son saw flaws in his brother. He failed to see how the father could love him. And friends, if we have these thoughts, if we feel that it's duty that we're about, if we feel that God owes us something, if we have that tendency to look down on others, then we need to recognize that these attitudes cut us off from God. Just as surely as the profligacy and the immoral attitude of the younger son cut him off from God. And we need to repent and be restored to God. That was the need at the heart of these verses. Not just in this elder son, but in those who are listening, the religious leaders. The elder son stood outside. He was cut off by his self-righteous attitude. From his father and from the rest of the family. And then remembering that the father here represents God, we ask, well, what did the father do? Again, if you were here last Sunday, Henry made three points about what the father did for the younger son. And they mirror what the father did for the elder son as well. And what God does for all of us who are sinners. And the first thing is, he came to them. Saw last week how the father ran to meet his younger son on the way back. And here we see that in verse 28. Again, look at it with me if you would. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out. His father went out to the son. The father is reaching out in love to this elder son who is alienated from him. He doesn't want the elder son to be separated from him. He doesn't want him to be cut off. So he makes the first move. He comes out to him as he'd come out to the younger son and met him on the way. And here, Jesus, as God, is reaching out to these religious leaders, coming out to them, despite their antipathy to him. His father came out to them. He made that first move. But also he had compassion. If you've got a Bible open, there, just look back at verse 20, where it's talking about the younger son. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The younger son was clearly in a mess. And the father's heart went out to him. And the same is true here in relation to the elder son. Again, looking at verse 28. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. Do you get that? The father comes out and he pleads. The younger son returned and he knelt before his father and pleaded to be restored. Here it's the other way around. You can almost picture the father on his knees in front of his son, pleading with him to be restored. So great is the father's love, not just for those who are clearly lost, but for those who, because of their goodness, feel that they're not lost. The father pleaded with him. He had compassion. And that's what is happening here. The father's compassion in the heart of Jesus is reaching out to these Pharisees and teachers of the law and begging them to come in. And to any of us who feel that we are good enough for God, God is begging us to come in and be reconciled. He had compassion. And thirdly, he welcomed them. He wouldn't allow the younger son to be a slave or a servant. He restored him as his child. And God does that. In grace, God restores sinful humanity as his children through that death of Jesus Christ. But we see the same here. Look at verse 31, if you've got your Bible open there. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Despite the anger, despite the harsh words, the boy is still his son. And the father says, everything I have is yours. In grace, he offers full sonship to this lost older son. He offers him full sonship if he will recognize that he's cut off from the father, if he will repent of his self-righteousness and receive the love of the Father and come into the feast, which is a wonderful picture of heaven. Friends, there are different kinds of lostness. We can be lost by being very bad or by being very good. And all of us at one time are lost to God. But all of us, for all of us, God in compassion reaches out to us and welcomes us back through the death of Jesus. So today, whether you see yourselves as very, very bad or very, very good, God wants us to be reconciled to him. You know, just as I close, the sadness of this story is that so often it's the very bad who, seeing their need, find forgiveness, while the very good can't see their need and don't. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, all of us have traits of the elder son in us. We can be ground down by what we see as duty, rather than the joy and pleasure of serving you. We can feel that you owe us or should give us things because of our service or ministry or prayer. And we can all easily look down on others. Father, help us to learn. Help us to learn from your word as we hear it this morning. And help us by the power of your Spirit to be changed so that we more firmly walk the way of Jesus, reflecting his love and grace. And Father, for all of us, wherever we're at in our Christian life, help us to marvel at the wonder of your grace for us and rejoice in that you, our Heavenly Father, love us with such a depth of love. And this we ask for your name's sake. Amen.